Heavenly Father, as we come to your word on this day, we pray that we may come with fresh minds and open hearts, that as we hear the old story, may it stir our hearts. Lord, may it increase our love, and may our wills truly be one with yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where many people want to hold God responsible for the terrible things that happen to them, to their loved ones, and in the world. They believe if God is good, then he should do something right now. If God is powerful, he should deal with all the evil in this world right now. What we fail to acknowledge is that the cause of evil in the world is by human hands. We are under the false assumption that God created the world like it is, when God's word clearly teaches us that he created it good. It was human beings in our choices, wanting to be free of God, that brought about the injustices, the evils, the poverty that we experience in this world. All of this is a result of our sin. Our sin wanting to have any other God, any God of our own making, rather than the true God. No, this world is not the way God wants it, and he has done something about it. Something so scandalous that we feel the need to replace it with a rabbit at this time of year. He dealt with sin, our sin, your sin and my sin, and at the same time he made a promise of a future where there'll be no more evil and no more injustice. Today, Christians all over the world are meeting to remember the death of Jesus Christ. Good Friday reminds the world that God takes sin very seriously and that God is committed to getting rid of the evil in this world. God takes sin so seriously that he sent his son to die on a Roman cross so that you and me could be forgiven and be restored in our relationship with God. I know that many Christians like to think of this time as a period of mourning before the resurrection. I don't. We are not the disciples mourning over the death of their leader and feeling disappointed that maybe he didn't turn out to be the Messiah. We know what's going to happen on Sunday. We know the end of the story. Good Friday reminds me that through the death of Jesus, I can actually face my own death with confidence whenever that day will come. Good Friday reminds me how much the Lord Jesus loves me. A sinner, someone totally undeserving, loves me to go to the cross. Good Friday reminds me that I can't make it without him. This morning, in the passage that we looked at, I want to focus just on one section dealing with the three men on three crosses dying three different deaths. The account of Luke tells us that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel and slowest way of dying. Basically, people suffocated. But it also declared that this person on this cross had reached the lowest status in society. It was a shameful and disgraceful way to die. Hardly a great tool for evangelism in the first century. So we have three men hanging together on crosses, dying very different deaths. The first man dies rejecting Jesus. He dies under the condemnation of God. We may at times find ourselves facing situations where we want an easy way out. I think this man was possibly looking for an easy way out. Maybe, you know, in desperate times, you or you know of others who have called out to God, God, if you're really there, then please help me, heal me, deal with my problem. People want to treat God as the heavenly fix-it man. You got a problem? He'll fix it. Well, this man calls out to Jesus. Makes a request. If you are the Messiah, if you're God's king, then get your men to come and save you and at the same time save us. This man is not thinking about his relationship with God. This man is definitely not thinking about his sin. This man is simply thinking about his skin. Jesus to him is like a political figure who, if he's a king, should have some power, an army behind him. Like this man, we sometimes seem to look to our politicians to fix our lives. We vote the ones in who will economically make our lives better. But praise God that he did not send us a politician. The second man asked him, "Don't you fear God?" And the answer, we know from his behaviour and from his actions, is no, he doesn't fear God. Do you notice that this so-called request is actually introduced as an insult? You, the Messiah, you're God's king. Look at you. You're worse off than I am. You're alone, forsaken, beaten. Save yourself and us. Don't make me laugh. It's not a genuine request. It's a mockery. In some ways, he's making himself feel better because there's someone else he can laugh at. He expected the king to be a winner, but there's a loser right next to him. He expected the king to be someone and a person who would somehow get rid of all the occupying Roman forces, and yet the Romans have crucified him. This man treats Jesus as a joke. This man joins all those who have put Jesus on the cross. This man joins all those on the ground, hurling insults at Jesus at his weakest moment. The second man reminds him that they're receiving what they deserve. They are both guilty of crime. Justice is being served by their death. But he doesn't care about justice. He joins the crowd in insulting Jesus. And in so doing, he rejects Jesus. And so this man dies under the condemnation of God. What about the second man? Well, the second man dies a forgiven man. The second man is also guilty. The second man is also a criminal. The second man confesses that what he's getting is just. For he says, "We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve." But he treats Jesus differently. He sees Jesus as a king with a kingdom and with power. His request comes out of faith. He sees Jesus as God's king. He says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I'm always amazed at this man, and I'm also encouraged by this man. I'm amazed that out of the crowd, he sees what no one else sees. He sees a king. He sees a king who can be trusted, a king in whose hands he can place his life and his destiny in, a king with a kingdom which one day will become the only kingdom. I'm also encouraged by this man because I see God's grace at work in someone who may have rejected God at one point in their life, but who now on his deathbed embraces Jesus completely and fully. Now, that's not necessary to encourage anyone here to say, "Well, I'll wait until I die before I accept Jesus," because there was another criminal hanging on another cross. And he was dying, and he rejected Jesus. No one knows the hour of their death. But this man encourages me that no one is beyond God's grace, even at the last moment. Recently, someone shared a story with me about a Christian woman who married a man who everyone said you shouldn't marry. It proved to be true. This man was unfaithful to her through their married life. When encouraged to leave him, divorce him, she stated that she'd made vows, she'd made promises, and she would not walk away from the marriage. So she stayed with this man, who continued to be unfaithful to her. And she knew it. And yet she continued to be a consistent Christian wife. On his deathbed, and because of her witness, he apologized to her. he repented of his sins and became a believer and died. He died a forgiven man, loved by his wife and loved by God. God's grace is amazing. This second man died also as a forgiven man. He was forgiven by Jesus, he was forgiven by God. He died a man who was loved, loved by Jesus and loved by God. Why? Because God's grace enabled him to see something that no one else on that day saw. When others saw death, he saw life. Where others saw ruin, he saw exaltation. Where others saw shame, he saw glory. Where others saw defeat, he saw victory. Where others saw weakness, he saw strength. Where others saw a guilty man, he saw an innocent man. Where others saw failure, he saw a king entering into his kingdom. He's amazing, this guy that hangs there. And a great encouragement to all of us. All because of God's grace reaching out to this man and changing him so that he could see by faith what others fail to see. So the first man rejects Jesus and dies under the condemnation of God. The second man embraces Jesus and dies forgiven, but also dies with a promise. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In the midst of the mockery of the rulers, the crowd, the soldiers, even the other criminals who are saying to Jesus, he saves others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Well, he does save right at that moment. This man knows that Jesus can save, and he does save. And please note, Jesus actually gives this man more than what he's requested. He says, simply remember me. He says, no. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. First man dies rejecting Jesus under God's condemnation. The second man dies forgiven and will enter into paradise. What about the third man who hangs in the middle of these men? Well, the third man dies an innocent man, but with the guilt of the world on him. Jesus is innocent. And he's guiltless. Pilate three times announces Jesus is innocent. To the chief priest he says, I find no basis for a charge against him. After he comes back from Herod, he says, I've examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against you. And finally, he says for the third time, I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Pilate three times declares Jesus is innocent. The criminal declares Jesus is innocent. And in chapter 23 of Luke, verse 47, the centurion says, surely this was a righteous man. Do we get the message? This man is innocent. He's guiltless compared to the others. And yet he dies. Why does he die? Because Jesus chose to die for the guilty, for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. As was foretold hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In the prophet Isaiah, it says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The guiltless takes on our guilt. And this is reaffirmed in the New Testament, where the Apostle Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died for sinners as a perfect man, the only one, so that we could enjoy the goodness of God this Good Friday. Good Friday proclaims that Jesus is the only way to be restored and reconciled in our relationship with God. Good Friday is God taking on evil, our evil, and dealing with it and defeating it. How? Because we know the end of the story. The resurrection and the promise of the resurrection. Good Friday is the promise that one day those who trust in Jesus will be in paradise. But the paradise that Jesus promises is a new earth, freed from evil and injustice forever. God will do more about the evil in this world and has done more about the evil in this world than we collectively on this planet. His victory on Sunday morning is the proof, the guarantee of paradise on earth. So which of the two men are you most like this Good Friday? Because we cannot stand with Jesus. He's guiltless. He's innocent. So either one or the other. The first man dies rejecting Jesus. He dies in his sins and remains and will remain forever under the condemnation of God. This Good Friday, if you are this person, if you're ignoring Jesus, if Jesus is not even on your radar, then may I encourage you to look at Jesus with fresh eyes. Don't write him off as a loser. Don't see him as a victim. He is a king with a kingdom. And that kingdom is coming. And if you want to find out more about that Jesus, you want to really get into the meat of who Jesus is and what he's done, there's free stuff on the table as you walk out. Just grab one. You see, without Jesus in your life, today is not a Good Friday for you. Good Friday reminds us that God takes sin, our rejection, and our replacement of him by other things seriously. It's a reminder that you will have to give an account to the God who has created you and who offers you forgiveness through Jesus Christ today. How will you respond this Good Friday? But if today you're like the second man, then praise God for God's grace. God's grace at work in your life, enabling you to see the Lord Jesus as this man saw Jesus. A king who saves. A king who brings in an everlasting kingdom. A king who keeps his promises. If you are like this man, then today is a Good Friday for you, which I hope you will share with others. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon every single person gathered here this morning, gathered around the world, people who may have come into a service just out of curiosity, or maybe because they're wanting to please a parent or a grandparent. We pray that you will open their eyes as you open the eyes of the second criminal to see Jesus in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his attractiveness, that they may come to trust him, the one even who at his weakest moment saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.